Good evening. Very nice to be here tonight. Thank you all for coming out. As I mentioned last month, before my sermon in October, this is November, right? I've lost track. I said that was going to be my last lesson for the year, and of course that wasn't true because Stan came to me a couple weeks ago and asked if I would help fill in for Chris Bates, who was back east on vacation for Thanksgiving with his family, and I said, yeah, I would do so. Because I had something already in mind. It's this lesson I've been working on a little bit. I wrote an article originally for this lesson, and it's on my blog if you're interested. It's caravan2150.com. Finally got an actual website name for it, and put my articles on there on a weekly basis. So if you read those and follow those, and you can see some of the stuff that I'm doing. Tonight's lesson comes from an inspiration from a couple of months ago when we've been doing our Sunday morning class on the subject of the Bible. And we're talking about the words of Christ, which are in red. There's a lot of Bibles that have that. And if you have one such Bible, which I do, it'll probably be a little bit easier for you to understand. And those who don't, well, you're just going to have to be a little bit quick as far as what I'm getting at. So let's go ahead and begin. If you want to, you can open up your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin there in just a little bit. Now, the purpose of the Words of Christ in red type Bibles is obviously to help new and young students distinguish whenever Jesus spoke. It's much faster to find quotes. And from a personal example, when I've been studying through Scripture, one of the things I've noticed is, John chapter 14 through 17, when Jesus was talking to the 11 after the institution of the Lord's Supper, which was the Passover still at the time, you notice four chapters of nothing but almost solid red, just everything that he said. But it wasn't until the scene of the garden when Jesus was to be arrested in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53, when Jesus said something to the effect of, this is your hour and the power of darkness. That's what he said to those who had arrested him. From that moment on to the time of the crucifixion, even to his resurrection, he did not say much of anything, just basically answering questions of the different trials that he went through, a few words here and a few words there, but nothing compared to what you see from John 14 through 17. And that was a significance to me. So the question is, are those words the only ones that are necessary? Because there are people out there who believe that only the words that Jesus said, basically the ones in red, are the ones that we should follow, the ones that we should listen to. And that's basically what we're going to look at tonight. So we start with this, and we know for a fact that Jesus had all authority. I think I've got this backwards. Let me see here. Nope, I don't even have it in here. Okay, so the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It says there, after he'd finished, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he had taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So basically throughout all of the Sermon on the Mount, he told you what was in the old law. He says, you have heard it written before, and then he would give the law, and then he would say, but I say unto you, which means he was giving law. It wasn't just like the scribes who was telling you what the law was and to give a sense of it. Going on then to Matthew chapter 17, as seen on the screen, verses 1 through 5 is at the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5, it says there, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And of course, after the cloud came up, Jesus was the only one who was left. Which is basically to say that God gave his approval to Jesus as being the sole authority. And of course, after the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says there, "And Jesus came to him and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That says, all authority. And of course, after that, he was ascended and seated at the right hand of God. So we know that God's word judges us, and that's what Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 48, which says there, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, him that has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now this is where a lot of people get the idea that if it's not the words in red, they don't want to have anything to do with it. It's because of this verse here. It says, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So they basically say, if it's not in red, I'm not going to accept it. So what we're going to look at tonight is the words of Christ in red the only things we have to look at or have to listen to in order to get salvation, to be judged by those words alone? Before we begin, let's take a look at how the words of Christ in red Bible got its origin. The creator was a man by the name of Louis Klopsch, and I apologize for if I mispronounced that. Now, in regards to Louis, he was basically reading the scriptures, and he came across the verse in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, which says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And of course, you know, that is part of the institution of the Lord's Supper. So that's where he got the idea for coloring red, because of the blood, which of course is colored red. And so the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So that's why he got the idea of using red words for Christ, plain and simple. But my question is the color red essential to the teaching? And to me, the answer is no, because you could use green, you could use blue, or you can use orange. It's essentially irrelevant what color was used to show what Jesus was saying in the Bible. Of course, maybe the color blue might be too close to black if you look at it, and wouldn't stand out as much. But what we know is just, you know, red is what is being used. So the question is, do the red words have sole authority in the Bible? Does the statement "red words only" have any merit? And should we ignore what Peter and Paul said? Because they say, well, I don't care what Paul has to say. I don't care what Peter has to say. Jesus' words are what's going to judge us in the final day, and that's what we should listen to. So let's find out in regards to that. So the question is do the apostles have authority? Well, as we were talking about earlier, in John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus gave a discourse after the supper. And he went through a list of different things. This was after Judas had departed, and he had given this information to the 11. And he had stated at one point that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them. Now the question is why? Well, here's one answer. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." Now let's look at this a little closer. What is he saying? He said the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance of all that I said. So if he's teaching you all things, these are two separate statements, as you can see. Teach you all things, bring to remembrance of all things that I've said. Two different statements. So basically, it's to remind them of what Jesus had taught them all along, but yet there seems to be more for them to learn, because he hasn't said everything to them yet this time. Another reason for sending the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Testify of me. Now, then the next chapter, and this is the key passage that we want to look at. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to go ahead and read that from here. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Now here's four statements to take from that, what we've heard. Many things to say to you, you cannot bear them now, guide you to all truth, and tell you things to come. What exactly is Jesus telling them? He's telling them that there's more things that they need to learn, but he can't tell them right now because they're not going to fully understand it or fully accept it. I can tell you one good example would be that of trying to tell them or explain to them that somewhere down the line, the Gentiles are going to be accepted just as the Jews. If he were to tell them right now, they would probably consider that heresy. Because the Gentiles and the Jews are basically haters of each other. And if you want to throw the Samaritans in, look out. So this shows that they would not be able to understand what is yet to come. So he still has things to teach them, but he's not going to be able to teach them right then and right now. Okay? So this is not very good for those who believe that only read words should be listened to only. Okay, another thing we want to look at is the fact that Jesus said that they will be given the keys to the kingdom. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, he said this first to Peter. He says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then a couple of chapters later, he said the exact same thing to the other 11. Saying, "And assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So this is a joint effort for both of them. The authority is to be carried out what has been given. The idea of being given keys is to be given basically authority. Now, they're not going to have legislative powers, and they can't create their own laws. But they're going to be able to take what has been given to them through the Holy Spirit and basically present that. So then, of course, we got what people call the Pauline and the Petrine letters, all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote and all the letters that the Apostle Peter wrote. And a lot of times, there are people say that both Peter and Paul changed directions of the idea of what the gospel was and what the church was supposed to be in what regards to what Jesus establishes the church. So they took it in the exact took in a completely different direction, and they were not following Jesus' example. As a matter of fact, some people say that neither Paul nor Peter agree with one another in regards to what they teach. But if you look closely at both of their letters, they're almost exactly the same thing. I mean, you could put examples of each of their letters up there, and you wouldn't be able to tell who said what unless you're really that well-versed in the scriptures. Now, the next thing we want to look at is a question here in regards to people who say words in red of Christ are the only thing to listen to. What about what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35? It says there, Paul writes, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, if you have the words of Christ in red Bible, you will see that those words, those last words, are in red. It says, "It is more blessed to give than receive." Why? Tell him, Paul. He says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus." Now, here's the interesting thing about that. Those words are not found anywhere in the four Gospels. It is more blessed to give than receive. You're not going to find that in any of the four Gospels. You can look and look and look all you want. So does that mean that Jesus didn't say it? Does that make Paul a liar? And the answer is no, because, again, this is inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Now, I have here a commentary from a brother by the name of Johnny Stringer on this particular verse of Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Mr. Stringer says, "These words are not recorded in any of the four Gospels, yet in urging the elders to remember those words, Paul spoke as though they were familiar with them. Paul may have taught them this saying during the 3 years of teaching in Ephesus. It may be that this, as well as other sayings of Jesus, have been passed along orally and become well known among Christians. If so, Paul's quoting it proves it is an accurate account of our Lord's words." So again, as we said, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, another thing in regards to the apostles having authority, they are referred to as ambassadors for Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, says there, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." Now, the definition of ambassador from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia simply says, an ambassador is an official representative of a king or a government. You know, a lot of, in terms of government, you understand that we have ambassadors for this country who go abroad to other countries, and they're basically representing our country and our leaders, okay? So, from this, we gather, know for a fact that Jesus is king, which then makes his apostles as ambassadors. Now, Jesus also confirms this in Luke chapter 24, verses 47 and 48. Luke chapter 24, verses 47 and 48. Jesus says there that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Okay, that basically says, Jesus is telling them that they are preaching in his name to all nations, and they are witnesses of these things. That's why they're considered ambassadors, because they are speaking on his behalf. Going back to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, says, God pleading through us, and we're speaking on Christ's behalf. Now, they're preaching, going to be preaching to all nations. We know that Jesus did not preach to all nations because he did not preach to the Gentiles. Paul and the others on the missionary journeys, as they call them, will be doing that by preaching to the Gentiles. So that will be then all nations. And of course, it says, my witnesses is the same as being called an ambassador. Even the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 20, refers to himself as an ambassador in chains, which is when he was doing time in prison. Now, the next question that we ask is, what about John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50? John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Jesus says there, for I have not spoken on my own authority. That's interesting. But my Father who sent me gave me a command and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. So Jesus didn't speak from his own authority. And it came from God the Father. So now I guess we have to question all of the New Testament if even the words in red aren't even Jesus' own words. They come from the Father. So if they're not in red, then we shouldn't accept it, right? I mean, even these words are in red, but they're not his own. So does that mean we don't accept that either? But as the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So, of course, this is all utter nonsense in regards to all of these things. Now, to bring this all together, then, we know for a fact this one truth, and that is the Bible has only one author. And we know the fact that God spoke the world into existence, going all the way back to the book of Genesis and chapter 1, where it says, God said, and here's all the verses from Genesis chapter 1, in which God said this and God said that, bringing things into existence. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6 confirms this. It says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts by the breath of his mouth. We also know that to know God is through him revealing himself. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verses 10 through 13. It says there, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, how is it that we know anyone on a day-to-day life unless they talk to us about themselves? We don't know an individual's name, especially if they're not wearing a name tag at work. We don't have any idea what their name is unless we talk to them or they talk to us and get us to know them. We don't know where they're from. We don't know if they're married, have kids, or what they'd like to do on a day-to-day basis unless they talk to us. We can't always go by what other people say about this individual because they might just make something up. We have to go by what somebody says. And to know God is through him revealing himself, and he reveals himself through his scriptures. Now, the next thing we know is the Bible is a continuous story, and I apologize for using the word story. That's why I put it in quotes, because there's too much controversy in regards to people just referring to the Bible as just a book of stories written by man. But it's one continuous concept, and the story is about Jesus. And we know that going back as far as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in which God talks to Satan, or the serpent, in regards to God's seed versus Satan's seed. He said, He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Okay? Going on to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, talking to Moses, he says he'll raise up a prophet like you unto the people. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, again, also confirms about the birth of Christ, who's going to be a leader. Now, the prophecy that we have in the Old Testament confirms what is said. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet one out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she is, who is in labor, has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Of course, we know all that is fulfilled in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verses 23. Let me look at that real quick. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. It says there, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And again, chapter 2, verse 1 says there, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And then Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the apostle Paul writes, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So now, in addition to the Bible being a continuous story about Jesus, it's also about the redemption from sin. again, going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in regards to that, then we also have the fact that Jesus had died for us on the cross, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verses 5 and 6. And Hebrews chapter 7, verses 21 says that he will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then all of this is fulfilled here in John chapter 19, verses 28 and then verse 30. It says there, when he was on the cross, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Then verse 30 says, so when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Then Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul talks about regards to it, says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Oh, good. I'm on my last page, so don't worry. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, there it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So in conclusion, the best thing we can do in wrapping up all of this to understand what words are important, we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This passage we should all be familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which says, all words in red are given by, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you want to follow the words in red only, that as David Baker once said, the entire Bible should be colored in red from Genesis through Revelation. Because it's all about Jesus, it's all about the redemption from sin, and it's all important, and it's all of those words that we are going to be judged by. Now, as they say, again, looking back at John chapter 12, verse 48, says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's what they say. Okay, they're going to go by that. But here's something else that Jesus said. John chapter 13, verse 20. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In other words, when Jesus sends out the disciples, they receive the disciples, then they receive Jesus. They receive Jesus, they receive God. The same works for us as well. If we go out and preach the gospel and people receive us, then they're receiving Jesus and therefore receiving God. There's another way to look at it. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Again, if we're going out here talking the gospel to people and they're not interested in what we have to say, they're rejecting what we have to say, thereby they're rejecting what Jesus has to say, and furthermore, they're rejecting what God has to say. It's basically a package deal. You accept all of it or you accept none of it. Plain and simple. So in other words, we accept all the words of the Bible and not just the words in red. Thank you very much for your attention. I appreciate the opportunity once again to come and preach. I know it's a little short, but this is kind of plain and simple. But we end with the invitation, as we always do. If you are not a Christian and not doing it according to what God says, here are the ways to do it. We know that God has already done his part, and we have man's part yet to do if you have not done it. Hear the gospel, which is what you heard tonight. Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by the hearing, hearing by the word of God. To believe the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess verbally your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized, as Mark 16:16 says, Jesus says, and this is words in red, Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. And again, Once you are baptized and added to the church, you are to be faithful even unto death. And that's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And if memory serves, that is also in red. Is it not? Give me a second here. Yes, it is. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. The last part is basically for us. Revelation 2, verse 10, in red, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So that's what you need to do in order to become a child of God. And we can help you with that tonight. We have water in the baptistry and clothes that you can change into so you can go home dry. But if you are a Christian and you're not living your life quite the way you need to, we urge you to look at your life and strongly consider your life and to repent. We urge you to repent and come back to the Lord and become united with the fold once again. But if neither of those things are for you, we can also offer prayers of strength for the congregation for this upcoming week, especially with the holiday seasons that's coming along. And if there's anything that we can do for you, this is the Lord's invitation. It's not mine. It's not the church's. This invitation is extended to you if you'll come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.